All right, you got your Bible.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Say this, I set myself to receive from heaven. Say this, if my thoughts and my mind disagrees with God and His Word, I set myself right now, this morning, not later, the moment I hear it, to change my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want us to read verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, so we're in a body, we are in it. I'm going to let that sink in.
Yes.
Your body is not you.
Right.
You, the real you, you're in the flesh. So when we walk by faith, we're walking with a spiritual force in a spiritual arena. The real us is the believer, not a body. This is like the car you drove to church in today. You were inside the car. The car is the vehicle. You left it outside, but the real you is in here, see. That's the way it is right now. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Which tells you the warfare, you don't do the warfare with your body. You, in spiritual warfare, you understand it's a spiritual war.
Right.
So your flesh gets the byproduct or the benefit later, but let's look at this. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, fleshly or natural, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's what I just led you in. I just led you in a decision and a confession that when something comes at you that is knowledge about God, that is truth, and something in you that you thought you knew about God challenges it, you bring your thought into captivity and let His thought take its place. Now clearly we can see then that that decision is the first step toward winning the war. Can you see that? That's going to be your first step toward winning the war. Choose life. Life happens after you decide. See, there's no way to be born again till you choose to be. Even though life is available, the most powerful, one of the most powerful things on earth is the human will. The human will, because God gave man dominion, and because He gave us a free will, our will is an instrument of our dominion. So when we say, no, it's not going to be that way, it doesn't matter. See, this is why the traditions of men make the Word of God of none effect. Because there is something stronger than the Word, your opinion. Well, can the Word do anything? Well, no, it can't override your opinion. Ha, ha, ha. Well, brother, well, God's God. I mean, He's sovereign. No, 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 no. Whoa, 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 whoa. Well, back up a little bit, darling. God's Word, the all-powerful Word, is what gave your will the power. Why does your will have such power? Because God's Word empowered it. You see where I'm coming from? So this isn't about, oh, my will's as powerful as God. No, no, God's the one that empowered me to have this kind of will so I could choose life and set my environment different. And most people don't realize not to make a decision is to make a decision. Because what happens is a decision is made for you. Now, let me make one more statement, because this is something that we have worked at with our children. And innately, there are things that just get passed down. My mother can tell you that when I was a young person, I was the baby of the family, and I think I've said this publicly before, but I never was one of these kids that just, you know, got embarrassed when mom and dad were around. I liked them being around. I mean, when I went to high school and whatever, you know, this was just great. I mean, I just loved it. I loved being with them. We went on trips together. They came to ball games. I'd look to see if he's in the stands, all that, you know. I liked it because that's just the way our family unit operated. But that was my makeup. I wasn't one of these, you know, let me off 6 blocks from high school so I can walk down there because I don't want to see daddy letting me off. I had a passion almost to please them. It just crushed me if I thought they were disappointed in me. I don't know how to explain it other than that. And, you know, Lori was very, very much the same way. And so between the two of us, we passed on to our kids this innate desire to please mom and dad. And here's the thing, and every one of them knows it. Jacob knows it. John Taylor, he's walking through it now. Suzanne's here. Matthew would tell you. We actually had to work them through. They wanted to please us so much that the same thing started happening to them that happened to us when we were young, happened to me when I was young. I had a hard time making decisions for fear of displeasing them. It took a maturity. It took for me to get to the place of maturity, and it took a while to get to the place to where I could be decisive. Now follow me here. When you mature, you're going to go one or two ways with this. If this thing's on you and you're wrestling against it and you're trying to make something happen, then when you mature and you allow somehow a seed of dishonor to get in there, you'll become decisive, but it'll be decisive rebellion. Well, I'm going to grow up sometime, make my own decision. Well, that's not God. Because that kind of decision making is still fueled by fear. And everything fueled by fear will never work. Are you hearing me? Mm-hmm. Sure, you got to come to a place where you make your own decisions, but I can remember being indecisive. Was the root of that was fear, and fear of displeasing mom and dad. Well, I've watched it in my own kids. And we've had to let them know how much we love them. Not one time, not two times, not 10 times, not 100 times. You've given us no reason, no cause to not stand with you. We're behind you. And it took a while to grow them up into womanhood and manhood where they began to make decisions. And it was a process, but that process came without dishonor. There's a fine line between staying very honorable to God and waiting on Him to show you what to do and being afraid to make a decision to do the wrong thing. And decisions are the most important thing you'll ever do, which is why you've got to get your mind renewed to the Word so that you're not trying to take the instrument of man's dominion and make a decision based upon all that carnal information. The day you get your mind renewed to the point that you're convinced God is right, you'll decide the Word and your life will get transformed. And you'll walk in the flesh, but you won't war after the flesh. You grow up. And you start making your warfare based upon casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you learn how to bring into captivity every thought. See, and the way that starts is, the start of winning the war is when you make a decision. Every thought that is not of the truth and disagrees with God's Word, I choose right now to believe it, even if it takes all the courage in me. I believe what God said. I choose what God said, and right now, not later, not 3 weeks from now when I feel ready, not a month from now when I think I can do it, not 6 months from now when I decide it's worth paying the price. Now! Right now! I sit in every service I sit in when somebody else is preaching, and I go to that service ready to change the way I think. Why? Because I know that is the first step to winning the war and getting this stronghold down. Amen. God's trying to get information to me to help me. Why would I resist him? And it comes from a lack of revelation of how much he loves me. I learned this years ago. Revelation chapter 4, let's look at verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I wouldn't be here if he didn't have pleasure in me. Do you see that? Now look at 1 Timothy 6. Look at what it says here in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's not only pleased with me, and he's pleased that I would have everything I need and enjoy life. He died to get life to me. He's not keeping stuff from me. That's the lie that Eve swallowed when she let sin in the planet. God does know in the day you eat of it, you shall be. His lie to her was, God's holding out on you. There's something God knows you don't know, something God has he won't give you. How much more like God could they be than exactly in his similitude and image? See, that press of that lie, sin really, now there's a number of definitions of sin, because if you wanted to define sin with one word, the one word that probably epitomizes sin more than absolutely any other word is the word selfishness. Because you can't sin without being selfish. But here's probably a better definition of sin. Trying to forcibly grasp in your own strength what God has already freely given you by grace. Sin is trying to forcibly grasp in your own strength what God has already freely given you by grace. Let me give you an example. Jesus considered it not robbery to be equal with God. The Amplified would read it this way. He didn't consider equality with God something to be forcibly grasped. He didn't struggle to have dominion because he didn't feel like God was keeping dominion from him. He knew God created him just like him. He didn't have to forcibly grasp the ability to walk in power and authority. So now this is what a drug addict does. God is the Most High, and he'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. But he'll try to take some chemical substance into his body to experience a high or a state of nirvana or something so that problems go away. Now he's forcibly trying to grasp, but what he doesn't understand is when he makes that decision, he numbs his senses and he loses the control of his own ability to think. This is why sin, it opens the door to sin, because it alters the filter God gave you to choose life or choose death. And when your mind gets numbed, now you've taken away the fence that God gave you to keep death out here and life in here. And sin opened that fence. By taking drugs to forcibly grasp a high, they can only come daily and eternally by the Most High. There's no high like the Most High. Now, every sin is exactly that way. The person that robs a bank does so because he doesn't believe, my God shall supply all my need by his riches and glory. He's trying to forcibly grasp something that Jesus went to hell and paid for. It's a sin. Can you see where I'm going with this? Now, this is very, very important, because this is why we can't get over in that area. We're talking about winning the spiritual war. We start that process with a decision. And it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, verse 6, and having in a readiness, we're back in 2 Corinthians 10, and let's just back up so that I can catch you up with me. Back up to verse 5. Now, what I want you to see is he's talking about spiritual warfare and pulling down strongholds, and he hasn't said one thing about the devil. Isn't it amazing that the devil is not your and my problem? That he has already been defeated and he is under our feet. The strongholds in your life are not demonic in nature. Oh, he may be given a place of stronghold by your decision. But he can be evicted just as fast as he was let in by an alternate decision.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus has already whipped him. He's whipped and stripped. I said he's whipped and stripped.
Amen.
Jesus pulled his teeth at Calvary. The devil's nothing to be afraid of. He has been destroyed. So the war is really not over, that. The warfare is over revelation knowledge. Satan is trying to get revelation, trying to keep revelation knowledge from you. Because the day that you get proper knowledge about God, it'll be a thought that's higher than your current thinking, and it'll pull down his thoughts that have limited you and held you and keep you bound. So he's trying to keep God thoughts from getting to you. And God gets his thoughts to you through his word. That's how he renews his mind, how he renews our mind. So we think a certain way about ourselves and see ourselves a certain way, not necessarily the way he sees us. We see ourselves a certain way by experiences, observations, associations, teachings, actions. That's why bad company corrupts good morals. You cannot hang around people, listen to what they say, watch how they talk, and do it on a consistent basis. You're fooling yourself if you think you can hang with people that don't believe and it not affect your faith. You're just kidding yourself. You have no business fellowshipping all the time with people that think that health and wealth gospel is blasphemous. And then have a need and go over here and try to con God into meeting your need. But you're going to hang out with people that are God's enemy? Sure is quiet in this Holy Ghost church. No, I say dance with those that bring you. That may be an old Texas expression, but I still believe it. I still believe you don't change horses in the middle of the stream. I still believe God's for you and he'll never leave you and never forsake you. And he brought you to the dance, and he intends to take you all the way home. He didn't bring you out to leave you halfway. Jump on a horse and go with him. Because God is not leading your life to ruin. Get it settled. God doesn't have your demise on his mind. Woo, glory to God. So what we need, verse 6 says, we need a readiness. Everybody say, I'm ready. We need a readiness to revenge. Revenge what? All disobedience. When our obedience is fulfilled. That means punish those ungodly thoughts. Don't just let them hang around in there. Be ready now to cut their head off. That's why I said what I said. It's the first step. You've got to decide. You know, I know this sounds almost just too simple. But the truth is, you've got to decide to decide. You've got to make a quality decision that you're going to make a decision. You've got to draw a line in the sand. And there's a lot of ways you can do that, and this isn't about that particularly, but one of the major ways you can do that is over communion table. Because when you take communion over something, now in your mind and in your heart, you can't go back across that line unless you cross the blood. Oh, and I promise you, the blood will talk to you before you ever make that decision to go over there again. So it's very important to realize this is how serious this is. So we need to choose life. Now, go with me to Matthew 12. And it's Matthew chapter 12, and I want us to look at verse 22. It says, then there was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Say that out loud. Jesus knew their thoughts and said, Jesus knew their thoughts. And said. So what he's about to say is in reference to their thoughts. So evidently, when the Pharisees heard it, the who? Whoa. So we're not just talking about folks standing around trying to figure out who God is. We're talking about people who say they know God. We're talking about people who are God's representatives. We're talking about the leaders of the organized assembly of God's people. We're talking about Sunday morning preachers then. Now we're talking about the preachers are thinking this way. Now Jesus is responding to the thoughts of the preachers. Oh, this is big. You need to get this down in you. This is big. Preachers are thinking like this. How? What are they saying? What are they thinking? Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And then he goes on to talk about every city and so forth and so on. What I want to show you is Jesus is dealing with a spiritual law here. And he's saying, as long as your thinking is divided on a matter, you're not going to be able to stand and receive that matter. It's not until you're fully convinced it belongs to you that you'll believe to receive it. And you can have all the actions outside and come to church and praise God and dance around and I'm free to run around. But if inside yourself your thinking is still divided on an issue, you're not going to be able to stand the day that you need whatever the promise is. Now let me give you an example. As I said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Everybody say a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now, therefore, if you are standing by faith to obtain a promise, your thinking cannot be divided in yourself about whether or not that promise really belongs to you. You see where I'm going with this? There's no way to, by faith, receive a promise if in yourself your thinking is divided about whether or not this is really God. Let me give you an example. An example is what happened to Joseph. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and look at this. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So God is the author of this. Would you agree?
Yes.
I mean, God did this. The Holy Ghost did this. And she's found of child with the Holy Ghost. All right. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded. So obviously he's not talking to anybody else about this. Because he loves her enough, he's trying to protect her and keep this private so that, but he's thinking carnally, there ain't no way, I mean, we hadn't been together and we're not married and she's got a baby going on inside of her. And so he had thoughts about it. Well, wouldn't you? Now follow me here. Follow me. So his thinking's divided. He's espoused to this woman. He has a loyalty to her. He wants to do his husbandly duty. But inside of him is this conflict in his head about where's this coming from? And you know, this is a wild, crazy, left field, emotional, one of them holy roller stories. And so I tell you what, I'm not sure this is God. So what we're going to do is we're not going to let this out in public. I'm not sure that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues is available to everybody and is God and is right. So we're not going to speak in tongues on Sunday morning. We're going to put that in the private room. Well, churches are doing it all across America because their thoughts are divided about it. They partly think it's God and know they have to have it. But they partly think that to grow a church, you can't do it, so it's going to run people off. So now they're accusing. Now, hear me. Jesus said, nobody can come to the Father except my Spirit draws him. According to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit and His manifestation and operation is what draws people deeper on in to relationship with God. He's the convicting power, so he convinces people they need to be saved. He is the leader into our inheritance, so he convinces people there's more. He manifests, and according to 1 Corinthians 14, when he prophesies to people, he opens their heart and tells secrets that only those people know. So they say, oh, God is in here in the truth. You couldn't have known that. You're just a man. You couldn't have known that except the Lord said that. Now, when you go through the Scripture, it's clear the Holy Spirit's our helper. So if the Holy Spirit told me to pastor this church, then it would be anti God's way for me to take the Holy Spirit, duct tape him, put him in the private room and say, now we can't let him loose because he'll keep the church from growing. We're accusing the Holy Spirit who's supposed to grow the church for being the one that's driving people away. Our thoughts are divided. And divided thoughts only have one source, fear. Fear of what? Fear of your reputation. You don't want the people that you're socially connected to come to church, because if you invite them, surely that's going to be the day people take off and run. And you're not sure that's the way it ought to be in church, because you want to be dignified. No wonder the church doesn't grow, because the people that are supposed to grow it are afraid to bring people, because their thoughts are divided over whether or not we're doing it right. Now, the first place to win this war is to decide to decide. Yes. God's Word's right. Holy Ghost is right. Manifestations of the Spirit are my helper to obliterate cancer off of somebody that they can't get out any other way. Yes. Amen? Yes. Now notice the process. Notice what happens. I'm convinced that there's an anointing on this church to cause this very process we're reading to happen for people to come. If you just invite them, and just summon up the courage that if it's a crazy service, so what? They saw my car in the parking lot anyway. And just summon up the courage to start inviting people that you know need what's here. Then there'll be an anointing that'll do this, what I'm about to read to you right here. He was minded to put her away privately because he didn't know whether it's God or not. He wasn't convinced. But while he thought, Woo, glory. Look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Look what he says right here. While he thought on these things, the angel appeared to him in a dream. While he thought, evidently he was thinking in a dream. You need to understand your thoughts are still working in you and on you, developing an image while you're sleeping. Your spirit doesn't sleep. So those thoughts are either creating a good future or a negative future. While you're, if you go to bed in worry, if you go to bed in fear, if you got something heavy on your mind, I got to make a decision in the morning. Hello? Well, now he's thinking on these things while he's sleeping. And the angel appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not. Can you see the source of this divided thinking? Fear is the root of the inability to make a decision. Fear is the root of an inability to make a decision. You know why? Because you're not totally convinced. You have divided thoughts on the issue. And so if you leave those divided thoughts there, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come up with a carnal solution to try to please both people. And then wonder why down the road it falls apart. Because you didn't get to the heart of the matter. You were just trying to get some relief and please everybody. Amen? Listen, blessed is the man that rides the fence. He's hated by both sides.
Amen.
You can't live in two worlds. You can't serve God and mammon. Now look at what it says here. He says, fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And here's my point. A supernatural delivery of God's word and judgment on the matter changed Joseph's divided thought life. It eliminated the ungodly thoughts. It destroyed the fear and gave him the courage to take to himself what God was doing. Yeah. And until our mind is no longer divided on an issue, we're not going to have the assurance to take it to ourselves because we're not sure it's all God. What Jesus said when he cast out that devil, he responded to their thoughts, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So as long as our thoughts stay divided, we are not going to be able to stand against the enemy and have courage to accept and take only to ourselves what is born of God. Now, why is this important? Because we've got to settle an issue here, and John 10:10 is going to settle it for us. Amen? John 10:10 says, the thief, everybody say the thief, cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come. Not I have come. I am has come. Oh, glory to God. Woo, glory to God. I am has come that you might have I am's Zoe. Super, exceeding, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. This is the exact, this word abundant. The Amplified Bible records it this way. Life to the full till it overflows. Now this is the power of His resurrection flowing out of you. You get so much life in you, it comes out of you and flows out of you and overflows and touches other people. There's more life in there than what you need to live your life and for you to fulfill your plan and your assignment. There's life in you to do all of yours and help somebody else do theirs. It is called I Am's own life. I Am is in me. I Am has come. And I Am has come to give me His very own Greek word, Zoe, which is life as God has it and experiences it, the highest blessed state to which a creature can live. The ultimate definition of Zoe, the life of God, life as God Himself experiences it in heaven. The highest blessed state of experience that a created being can achieve, Zoe. I am has come. Woo! I am has already come. I am come. That you, Ashley, might have a life that is indicative of the highest blessed state you were created to live in. Woo! And if there was ever a scripture that drew the line right down the middle, it's John 10:10. Now what I want you to do as I finish this message is everybody here, if you don't have a sheet of paper, somebody tear one out, take your bulletin, give them one. I don't care if it's a little space or big space. Get a piece of paper, get a pen, get something. Draw a line. Put John 10:10 at the top of it. And then make you like a T. Okay? Under John 10:10, draw a horizontal line. And then right in the middle of the page, draw a perpendicular line from that line. So make it like a T. On the left side, on the top of that box, under John 10:10, put death. And on the right side, put life. All right, now, John 10:10 is a dividing line. The thief, put theft under death. The thief cometh not but for. You get that? What does that mean? It's the only reason he comes. The only reason. Only reason. He didn't have another reason. There's no good in him. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill. You've already got death there. To destroy. And you could put desolation, devastation. Under that, you could put lying. You could put poverty. You could put torment. Whatever you want to put down there that you know is of the curse. You could put right on that left side there. Lack, sure, because abundant life indicates abundance. So you can put lack on that other side because when you're stolen from, you're in lack, right? You can also put hopelessness over there because if he destroys your life and your future, you have no hope for the future. You put all of that on that side. Now you can put, now put over there dark and put over there evil and confusion, every evil work. Now on the side, on this other side, I am come. Whew. I am has come that you might have I am's own life so super exceeding abundantly that it flows up out of you beyond what you can ask or think. So under that side, obviously you got life. You've got abundance. You've got forgiveness. You've got liberty or deliverance. You've got healing. On that left side, you've got sickness. On the right side, you've got healing. You've got prosperity. You've got order. You've got peace. You've got joy. You've got hope. Whew, glory to God. Now, here's what the Lord told me to tell you today when I was in prayer. He said this to me. He said, my people need to understand that death and life don't work together. My people need to understand that there is no death on the life side and there's no life on the death side. Death, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is an enemy. Now, here's the final scripture I'm going to give you. The final scripture I'm going to give you is Hebrews chapter 2, because I think I'm instructed of the Lord to do this, so we're going to go just a little bit further in this. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verse 14, and I want you to read it with me, and then you can put it underneath this little outline you've done here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Look at this now. Read it out loud. That through death he might destroy. Say that word three times. Destroy, destroy, destroy. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He didn't just destroy death, he destroyed him. And he destroyed the power death has over every individual. In fact, verse 15 says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So you can see here that you could put bondage on the left side under death, and you could put freedom and liberty on the right side under life. And then you can see here that you could put fear on the left side under death, and you could put faith on the right side under life. Can you see that?
Yes, sir.
Now, Jesus, hear me, the thief cometh not but for to steal and, everybody say destroy. But yet Hebrews says Jesus through death destroyed him that had the power of death. Say this out loud. I am
has come
and destroyed
the destroyer.
Everything that could bring destruction to my life, the Zoe life of God has authority to destroy it. So what I'm trying to say to you today is that you'll never resist death and walk in resurrection life until you get to the place your thoughts are not divided about this. If you think God has anything to do with the death process, you won't resist the death. Now, here's why people die before their time. They're told, ha, 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 well, you know, I just have trouble remembering things. Ha, ha, you know how it is when you get older, huh? Can't even remember where you put your shoes. Well, fine, if that's the way you want to live. But my Bible says the memory of the just is blessed. Ha, ha, well, you know how it is when you get old. I mean, what used to be north has gone south and everything quits working. Ha, 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 ha. That's not funny. Because what you're doing on purpose, not realizing it, is accepting the fact that as you get older, you should begin to allow death to take over. Oh, well, it's the natural process. Well, it may be the natural process, but who said you were natural?
Yes, sir.
There's no reason for your body to break down and quit working until you finish your earthly assignment. And then when he says, you're done, it's over, well done, son, then take off your body the way you finish a work day and take off your gloves. And go on home, get your better body. But you cannot be divided over this issue. God did not intend Adam to ever die. Death wasn't God's idea. And the Bible clearly says that death is God's enemy. And it clearly says Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. Death is on this side. See, the devil's a bad devil and no goodness in him. God's a good God, no badness in him. And they don't have conference calls.
That's right. Amen.
about what to do to mature you. The Bible says, I'm going to leave you with this thought. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Look at this. You want to know how to grow up into Christ and mature? Would you like to know how to grow up into this and mature? I'm about to give you the spiritual law that'll govern it. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking what?
The truth
in love. Now, need I tell you what the truth is? Sanctify them by thy word, Lord. Thy word is truth. Huh? Speaking the truth in love, what's going to happen to us? We're going to grow up. We're going to grow up into him. In how many things? Which is the head, even Christ. Now let me ask you this. If to grow up into him, to perfect and to mature into God requires speaking the truth, then how is the father of lies going to be part of your growing up? God can't use a liar to grow you up. How can he use one that is sin-ridden and is selfish and rebellious and abominable and all the things that are anti-God? How could God use? There isn't any truth in it. Jesus said, not only is he the father of lies, he made this statement. There is no truth in him. Well, God cannot lie. So you can take that list, and right there under death, you can put lie. And right there under life, you can put truth. Because God is absolute truth and can't lie. The devil is an absolute lie and he can't tell the truth. So there's no way for God to use the devil to grow you up. So God is not using death as a part of your human existence. It's an enemy that he can't wait for the horn to blow and destroy and put it in hell and chain it up and it never come back.
Yes.
Death is not a healer. Death is not a friend. Death is an enemy.
Yeah.
Say, well, my God, then, you know, that's pretty brutal. Somebody's laying in there dying and I mean, you're just matter of fact. No. God's merciful. God's compassionate. God walks in and finds out where people are because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And some people have decided to die and you're not going to reverse it. So why would you go in 30 minutes and riddle them with scriptures and act like you know so much and get the family all riled up when they don't, for 80 years they've been schooled in death and doubt and unbelief? Because you're not going to change them in 10 minutes. This isn't about you taking life in there and trying to empty the morgue or something. This is about you realizing that in your personal sphere of influence, death is not to be a part of the process of the maturing into the Zoe, the highest blessed state God has chosen you and your family to walk in. And he doesn't intend death to come to you. He doesn't intend for it to come to your children. And he intends for you to learn how to live in I Am's own life. And that when it shows up, you recognize it then. And you say, oh, I see you. You're not from, oh, you're not even a part of it. You came from another place. You didn't come out of heaven. You didn't come at me from God. You came to steal. You came to kill. You came to destroy. Well, guess what, buddy? Too late. The destroyer has been destroyed. It's time the body of Christ start walking in life. You know, one of the major reasons God wants you to deal with your sin is because he loves you. He doesn't want you to deal with your sin because he's mad at you for doing it. He wants you to deal with your sin because it's an open door to death and he don't want you to die. He loves you so much, he wants to bless you. So he just wants you to get over here in the arena of life so you can be blessed. And he's calling you now. He's calling you to take your thoughts captive. He's calling you not to decide that you ever get chronologically old enough to make the decision to start letting death take over your body. No. It's not going to take your organs out. It's not going to take your strength out. It's not going to take your hearing and your eyesight. It's not going to take your future, your voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm not all upset or delusional. I understand that sometimes, you know, we've got to have some spackling and got to jack up some wrinkles and all that. I get all that. And I understand that kind of keeps on happening. But the deliverance comes for you when you realize this is my house, this isn't me. When people start fighting against it, it's because they think the body's them. But when they know this body is just my house, and I'm just going to keep my house in good shape till I quit living here so I can finish my spiritual assignment. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.